Welcome to The Breakdown, where we dig deeper into Sunday sermon, talk about life, and encourage you in your walk with Jesus.
Hey, welcome to another episode of The Breakdown. I'm here with Nick this week, like always.
Back again.
Back at
Let's do this thing.
Yeah, we're in a really fun series called Christian Convictions, and this week, I really like this sermon.
Oh,
I think
good.
This was my favorite one.
Awesome.
Thus far that you have preached.
Thanks, man.
I don't want to pressure you into your next sermon.
Yeah, and I feel that's a lot, man. That's a lot to put on a guy.
Yeah. I mean, for me, it was just practical. I feel like it's a sermon for this day and age.
Right.
Not that any of your other sermons aren't, but
sure.
The specific winds of the culture, I think this one hit the nail right on the head, but we'll get into it.
Yeah.
Today's Valentine's Day.
It is Valentine's Day, or Galentine's Day for the marketers that are trying to also sell things to single women that they can go buy stuff to, man.
I didn't even know that was a thing.
Oh, dude, it's insane, man. Yeah. Charlotte, my daughter, came to me last night and was like, well, my little friend at school got me something, a little girl, you know, got her like a whatever, some Bath and Body Works thing. She's like, so now I've got to go get her something. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, well, she got it for me for Galentine's Day. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. So you know that this will now be a thing, right? Marketers will jump on it, retailers will sell it, and it'll be a whole other side of a way for them to sell stuff on Valentine's Day. A made-up holiday.
I've never heard of that.
Yeah, well, welcome to it. You got two girls, so you'll hear it. Yeah,
I will eventually hear that. By the time they get into that age, I think that it may be
it's coming for you, whether you like it or not.
Yeah, I was thinking for this podcast, since it's Valentine's Day, I was talking to you pre-pod about if you had any Valentine's stories that are funny. But I have one.
I can't wait to hear it.
So I was in high school. I believe it was my sophomore year. And this one girl and I were really good friends, and we decided to get each other a Valentine's Day gift. And so I got her a gift. I think it was like a small box of chocolates with a handwritten card. Nothing extravagant, right?
Yeah.
So I get to school, and I'm walking towards her to give it to her, tell her happy Valentine's Day. And out from left field, this guy walks up with this humongous teddy bear, a dozen roses. And he's walking towards her.
Oh, man.
I was like, man, that's kind of weird.
Wow.
And so I keep walking, and he, like, intercepts me and gives her this. And I'm just kind of standing there watching this play out.
No.
And the guy was a foreign exchange student. He was really good friends with everybody.
Yeah.
And he was just doing what he thought you were supposed to do, you know. You go to Walmart, and you see these huge teddy bears.
That's hilarious.
And so that's what he got.
He cut so you off at the pass,
he
man.
He cut me off. And so I'm just standing there afterward, and she just like is looking at me like, what do I do?
Uh-huh.
And so I give her mine, and she said, I can't bring this on the bus. So I rode with somebody to school every day. My friend picked me up. She was like, would you mind lugging this thing around all day and bringing it home for me and then dropping it off in my house later? I was like...
Dude, that's like insult to injury, too.
Yeah, so I had to explain why I was holding this huge teddy bear.
Man, that is awesome. That's a great story.
So Valentine's Day for me isn't anything crazy.
Yeah.
You know, we exchange things, Heather and I, which it's nothing fancy.
Right.
But I thought that was funny to share my high school experience with Valentine's Day.
I like it.
But let's get into the sermon this week. And I kind of want to start off by reading Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord."
Mm-hmm.
This was the verse that was, I mean, the crux of what we talked about.
Yeah.
And so in the sermon, we talked about this faith that is shared with us from the world, and these different types of faith, this faith that we should have, this discerning faith. Kind of give us an overview of what the sermon was about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you know, at the heart of this, it's how do we avoid corruptions, the various ways that our faith can be corrupted, right? And we talked about the plate glass faith, and we talked about the Plato faith, and we talked about how the Plato faith is that slippery slope into progressivism. Mm. And of course, the plate glass faith being the idea that, hey, if we don't ask the difficult questions of our faith, why we believe what we believe, the very first time somebody throws a big enough rock at our faith, it'll break, yeah. It'll snap. And what often happens is when that happens, it does lead into that kind of squishy Plato faith, where instead of us drawing hard and fast lines like the Bible does, and like obviously God does in his word, we keep the lines really, really fuzzy because it's more comfortable, yeah. Or because it helps us, you know, fit in better or look more like the world and not be at odds with people. You know, I think these days more and more people are hesitant to be at odds with anyone. Correct. And while we should do exactly what the Bible says and try to be at peace with all men, right, as long as it depends on us, right, we should try to be at peace with everyone. That doesn't mean we make peace with a lie,
yeah.
Right, you know, with an untruth. So there's a line in there. And I think helping this message was really about trying to get people some help in where do we draw that line. This coming Sunday, we actually get even more practical in sorting out where is that line and what are the really hard and fast things I have to draw.
Yeah.
You know, so we'll do more of that as we wrap the series up.
Sweet. Yeah, the first type of faith, I'm just going to go through each faith, yeah. And ask some questions and yep. We can talk about it. So the first faith that we talked about was this plate glass faith.
Yep.
And you mentioned this is the type of faith where, you know, eventually there's going to be a big enough rock that is thrown at this faith that's just going to shatter our beliefs. And mm-hmm. And majority of the time it comes in the form of these hard questions that are asked by non-believers.
Right.
So I think the question for me whenever I was listening to how do we identify this may be where we are as far as where our faith is? How can we see that maybe we are, we do have a plate glass faith?
Yeah, I talked about in the message, one of the easiest ways to identify that is that, you know, rocks make you nervous, right? Which is questions.
Yeah.
You'll find that with a lot of people that have not really ask the difficult questions of their faith, that have not really tested their faith, that have not gone anywhere beyond what I talked about in the very beginning of the message, which is that like t-shirt or bumper sticker slogan of, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's a great saying for a t-shirt and a bumper sticker, right? And obviously it's also corny, but it's a great saying for that. But yeah. that's as far as that kind of thing will carry you, right? Just far enough to stick it on a t-shirt, but not one ounce further, not one iota further will that help you in actually having a faith that is catechized, right? You know, that has really been tested, that has been had the hard questions asked of it, that has some firm lines of delineation. You know, I think that's really where it's at. So if questions scare you, then it's time to do some work. Mm. It's time to start asking more questions of yourself. Like, what do I believe about this? And why do I believe it? And what do I need to do to find an answer that's grounded in the Word of God that I can count on so that I'm prepared to give a defense of my faith and to give a defense of the gospel?
Absolutely. Right. Yeah, I mean, Peter tells us to do that. Right. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, prepared, 16, right? To be prepared to make that defense.
Yeah.
And if we're not, then yes, we're going to be nervous about those questions.
Yes.
I think one thing, the beauty of the church is that you don't have to do that alone.
Yes.
There's questions that are going to be asked. I mean, Paul asks these rhetorical questions over and over again in his letters, and then he answers them with the truth. I'm trying to think a little practical. One of the things we do for our girls, and even they have been great for us, is we do these little catechisms with them.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, they're through song, and I printed out a sheet of it's like 150 catechisms that just ask a question and then give an answer along with a scripture.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that's dangerous with the plate glass faith is whenever you're going to question something, what do I believe, that it be that answer be rooted in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because you mentioned, and we'll probably get into this in a little bit in the Plato, you mentioned these two individuals, which I love their YouTube channel. Mm-hmm. And I was with them whenever that conversation was happening,
right,
about this deconstructing of the faith. I think that when people are going to ask those hard questions, it can't be, well, I just feel like this is the right answer,
yeah,
right? Because then that's where you get into the blended, squishy lines like you talked about.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever you do ask questions, make sure that you're finding those answers within Scripture.
Yes, and solid sources. You know, there's biblical teachers around you, whether it's us or someone else that you know you can trust, that is glad to help you work through those questions.
Yeah.
I just think, and you know, it's one of the reasons we stress being involved in a group at Galilee. You know, if you get in a Connect group, you have more opportunity to be around like-minded people that can help walk through some of those questions with you, whether that's a Sunday morning group or an at-home group or whatever it is. Yeah. Groups matter because those are a great place to be able to ask some questions and grow in your faith.
And people that have already asked those questions and have, yeah, wrestled with those things and or are currently wrestling with those questions.
And you know, let's say, I probably didn't do as good a job of this as I could have on Sunday. Not every question you'll ask will have as clear cut of an answer as you may like, right? You may not always get every answer to every question 100% settled. I don't know that that's a realistic expectation.
Yeah.
What is realistic is that in general, we have a faith that is able to handle questions, that is able to walk through tough things. But yeah, there will be some things we're going to have to say, well, I'm gonna have to accept that on faith, or I'm going to have to trust God, or I'm going to have to trust I might not ever fully understand that particular, yeah, thing, right? But there are far too many Christians that are happy to kind of do that with everything, and that's a mistake.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm thinking Job specifically in Scripture is asking God these tough questions.
Yeah.
Like, why me? Why did this bad thing happen to me? And what are his friends saying? Well, you must have done something wrong.
Right.
You must be in sin. And God shows at the end of the book, like, hey, man, I'm God.
Right.
Like, I am the creator of this universe. You're not going to fully understand everything.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of the book, we see Job being blessed tremendously.
Yeah. Well, and he's able to get to that place too where he says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, yeah, but blessed be the name of the Lord, right? I think if you can take up that mentality in recognizing you won't always have the answer you like or you want or whatever to a particular thing, yeah, sometimes you got to land there. But don't be afraid of the point of this message is don't be afraid of the hard questions.
And after this plate glass is shattered, we talked about this this Plato type faith.
Right.
Give us kind of a definition.
Yeah,
of what you mean.
I mean, here's what this looks like, right? So, mm-hmm, you know, you have a young person. It's not always a young person, but you have a young person who's grown up in a youth group. They ate the pizza. They went on the trip. They did the fun, but they never really dug deep. They didn't have parents at home that pressed into that. They expected the youth program to do that. And, you know, as great as our youth program is and as great as any youth program is, it's not going to answer all the questions that your kid has. Yeah. It's not going to carry the student everywhere they need to be. They've got to do some work. Their parents have got to do some work, right? So what happens is they get into a college environment, right? This is just kind of the, you know, this is the almost paint by numbers. I've seen it happen a lot,
sure,
of times, right? And
yeah,
they get in a college environment. Somebody starts asking a difficult question. Somebody starts pointing out something that doesn't really make sense to them. And they say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, that doesn't make sense. I don't know why I believe that. Or what you say sounds better, especially when all these people around me are nodding and making it sound like you must be right. You know, this person is very smart and we should all listen to them, right? I think all of those, when those things happen, what happens is not necessarily a person saying, okay, my faith is totally shattered, right? Instead, what happens is, well, my faith gets really squishy.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, you know, I can give on that area because what does that area really matter anyway? Mm-hmm. In the grand scheme of things, God is love. And so if I just remember God is love, then everything else kind of slots in there wherever it lands. And of course, we know that's not in accordance with Scripture.
Yeah.
But for a person, you know, whether they're hearing from a person who is actually an atheist but is purporting to know what the Bible says and is telling them, sometimes in a college environment, sometimes just in a secular environment or whatever, hey, this is what the Bible says about X, Y, or Z. You don't believe that, do you? Right?
Yeah.
And, you know, so this is how it happens. No. And so then their faith has to, it has to start behaving a lot more like Plato, because to draw a hard and a fast line will be uncomfortable. They may not feel like they have the answer. They don't feel like they can compete with a person who may very well be very much more educated than them, or at least think they are, right? And then they're up against it.
Yeah.
So that's how it happens in practice, and of course, lots of other ways.
And I think it's a slow slope. You find yourself, like you said, eventually getting to this place.
Mm-hmm.
After these hard questions are asked, it's not like you just wake up one day and you're like, I have a Plato faith.
Right.
And I think that the hard questions could lead to a discerning faith, like we talked about.
Yes.
The faith that we all want. There is, and I went through this in college, where people asked me harder questions that I wasn't used to in the youth group.
Oh, yeah.
Because in youth group, man, I thought I had all the answers.
Right.
You get into the college.
Go-to guy.
Yeah. And you get there and you really, you have two options. You can just believe what the other person says, or you can dig in and really study for yourself.
Right.
And I think that if you do the latter, it only strengthens your faith in what Scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
And you have the confidence to take those hard lines.
Mm-hmm.
And you, I think you used this phrase maybe this last Sunday. You were like, hey, this isn't Nick saying this. This
That's
is
right.
what Scripture says.
Yes.
And we can have the confidence to say, hey, thus the Bible says
yeah.
this, and that's why I believe it. Whoever you're talking to doesn't have to think that the Scripture is inspired word of God. As long as you do, you can have the confidence to answer these questions and take those hard lines. Is it uncomfortable? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you talked about the beauty of telling people the truth, even when it hurts, that's uncomfortable. And you use the example of having the test results of somebody with cancer.
Right.
That's not an easy conversation to have, to tell someone they have cancer.
Yeah.
But the most unloving thing you can do is to say, hey, everything's fine.
Yeah. Yeah. I ran the test, saw you had cancer, but man, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to wound you.
Yeah.
I don't want you to have to go through something difficult. I don't want you to be denied something that that I want you to have. I want you to have a good life, a happy life. I want you to have joy. The most unloving thing I could do there, though, is to tell you cancer is good for you,
yeah.
right? And you're going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Mm. You know, you talked about, and Andy Stanley has talked about this before, and, you know, there's been lots of things through the years that Andy Stanley and I find great alignment on, right? But one thing that I take umbrage with is in the last several years, he said things like, we need to uncouple ourselves from the Bible says for when we're trying to reach people.
Hmm.
Because his mindset, and I understand why he makes this argument, because his point is the person that doesn't care what the Bible says is not going to take that as something that's, you know, that's not going to help them.
Yeah.
So I understand.
It's not persuasive enough.
Right. That's the word. He says, well, this is not going to be persuasive to them. So I understand his argument in the abstract there. But in practice, the foundation of what we have as believers is the Word of God.
Absolutely.
And we don't have to be ashamed to hold up the Word of God to say, the Bible says this, and I'm not quoting, you know, my favorite Disney movie to you.
Yeah.
You know, this is not, I believe that this is something much bigger than that. And here's why I believe that. Here's why I believe the Bible is true. Here's why I believe it's something that we can count on. It's not merely a historical work, right? Although it is also a historical work. This is the revealed word of God for his people. And I'm not going to pretend like it isn't.
Yeah.
I won't insult you and tell you that it isn't. And you don't insult me and tell me that it isn't. Right.
No. And
you know,
I think that mindset that you're talking about only gets us in trouble further down the line.
Yes.
And the fact of now you're seeing these churches and these believers. And I struggle with saying believers because they believed in a false Jesus.
Right.
It's like, oh, well, Jesus, he understands your issues. Right. No, he died for your sins.
Right.
Like, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we can't do anything apart from Christ.
Right.
And so I think we get in a very scary place whenever we use the idea of deconstructing our faith and asking these questions, and you get into these blurry lines of what we believe. Scripture's clear on what we should believe.
Yeah.
If we stick to that, good things will happen. People don't tend to have a heart changed based on logical arguments.
Yeah.
Like it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's God who transforms the individual. It's by grace that we're saved, not by some argument where I can prove you wrong,
mm-hmm.
because that can be easily done. But without Scripture, without Jesus, it has no heart transformation.
Yeah, I mean, I would just say I think it takes both, right? I think that there's nothing wrong with us having logical answers to logical questions and being prepared, again, in season and out of season, to give an answer for the faith that we profess. I think that's a positive thing. And at the same time, I agree with you that the Lord is going to do that work, and that the person has to be open for that work happening in their life and their heart. I think it's both and.
Yeah.
You know, for me, I just think you probably can't divorce either of them from one another, but you've got to be prepared to recognize that both of them have value.
And Paul does a good job in his apologetics whenever he's talking, where he talks about the unknown God, of bringing in where mm-hmm. they're at in their walk.
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't just say, hey, these are the false gods that you believe in. He ties it into the gospel in which actually saves.
Yeah, you're talking about Paul before the Areopagus, which was again, this gathering of all the smartest people, at least they thought they were the smartest people, in Athens. It's Athens, right?
Correct. Yeah, yeah. I couldn't say that the A word. That's why I just was talking
about
it.
Yeah, no, that's fine. I want to expound on it because I think that's a really good example. But when Paul, I don't remember if that's Acts 17 or 19. I can never remember which chapter it is. It's one of those, I think. But Paul goes before the Areopagus, this committee of smart, the theologians of their day, but not biblical theologians, mm-hmm. right? They're the ones that are, they have philosophers, right? Yeah. They have all the answers, so on and so forth. And he goes before them, and basically one of the very cool things, though, is that he meets them where they are.
Yeah.
And I think that's the evangelistic nature that we have to be sure we don't lose sight of, because he starts to talk to them about some of their own philosophers.
Yeah.
It would be like us going to somebody, you know, if you're a college student, it would be like you going and talking to another college student and being like, you know, Drake said in this song, blah, 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 blah. Right. And so that really resonated with me. But you know what's better? You know,
yeah.
And again, I'm using I know all the kids. If any kid listens to this, they're now shaking their head at
me. Yeah, I know, right? You know Drake lyrics by heart.
Yeah,
so.
Exactly. I don't. But, you know, but my point is he uses the language and the popular thing of their day, the language they're speaking in. And then he relates it back to what God is doing and what God has done and what God's word says, right?
Yeah.
That's really cool. And that mindset about reaching people that are far from God is something we shouldn't lose sight of, right? Okay. You know, that's where I don't want to, I always want to be careful to not become so dogmatic or too dogmatic that, you know, I lose sight of the fact that lost people are going to act like lost people. Sinners are going to sin. You know, people that are far from God are going to do things that turn me off, right? That's going to happen. But I better keep the nature that says, yes, but how am I going to approach them in a way that can be winsome, that will help them want to hear more about who Jesus is, rather than just, that's dumb, don't do that, why are you doing that, you're an idiot, right? Like, none of that stuff gets you anywhere.
No, and I'm glad you said that, because I think the whole term deconstructing our faith, I think a lot of Christians struggle with that whenever they're raised in a different church and they go to another church and they're like, man, do I really believe this? And I feel for people like that. And I don't want people to hear the message or the podcast and be like, well, I'm struggling with that, so they hate me.
Right.
Absolutely not. Like, we want to walk through whatever you're trying to figure out together.
For sure.
Like, we're not better than you.
No, not at all.
By no means. And nor do we want to come off like that. Like, we want to love you for where you're at, and help you in that process of saying, hey, what do I really believe? What does scripture really say about whatever question I have?
We're not scared of deconstruction. And what I mean is we're okay with you asking difficult questions of your faith. We're okay with you wrestling with these things. You know, just don't, again, it's kind of become a catch-all popular term right now. Hey, I'm, you know, they're deconstructing, right? Look.
Which is a term that means a lot of different
things. It means a lot of different things. And it's a thing that's been happening forever. It's not new, right? People have been asking difficult questions of their faith and why they believe what they believe and what was their faith experience growing up. And what I deconstructed my faith. I did. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. And when I grew up in the Episcopal Church as a high schooler and as a young kid, none of that stuff resonated with me. None of that changed my heart. Mm. I got it. I understood who Jesus was, like, abstractly. I wanted to believe in God. I did believe in God. You know, I thought, yeah, of course there's a God. And all that made sense to me. But Jesus hadn't changed my heart. Right? I just believed in it in an abstract sense. So then there came a point where I was introduced to a new faith tradition, right? And I had to start asking questions about, okay, why am I going to this church? Or why do I believe that? Or what about these things these people said to me? Does this make sense? Well, what somebody did for me, because all I had seen up until the point when I was about 15 years old was a Book of Common Prayer. In the Episcopal Church. Yeah. I don't remember anybody ever putting an actual Bible in my hand. Now, we probably, like in Sunday school, they probably had Bibles and we looked up scriptures, but honestly, I don't remember.
Yeah.
That probably happened. I just know that, like, even in my own home, what my mom had given me was a Book of Common Prayer. Had my name, I've still got it. My name's on the outside of it, right? Yeah. It's like monogrammed, okay? That was all I had. So I had to start asking these questions about, like, okay, when they put this Bible in my hand and they're saying, no, you can just read this for yourself and find these answers to these questions you have, or the some of these things that you're now kind of really scratching your head about. Well, let's see what the Bible says about it.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. And I was able to do that for myself. So I deconstructed what I had done before, and Jesus rebuilt my faith grounded in him, which changed my eternity and saved me, right? Because I really met Jesus for the first time.
Yeah.
And I was baptized into Christ, and the old me left and the new me came, and I was a new creation. That's what happened. So, you know, look, we can handle your deconstruction.
Yeah, we love questions. Yeah. Monday, I think the first thing I asked you was like, hey, what do we believe on this? I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page.
Right.
And it's really cool to be able to do that.
Yes.
Like saying, hey, man, I just want to make sure. Like, what does scripture say about this? I want to make sure I'm reading this in context for the 100%. Right purpose to be able to help other people understand the same thing.
100%.
And so after all this, we really just want a discerning faith.
Yeah.
We want to know what we believe, why we believe it, and to be able to answer people's hard questions. I think that once you're in a place like that, there's beauty in helping others get there.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what part of the community is for. Acts 2:42 talks about they devoted themselves to the teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a critical part in our faith. But anything else that you wanted to hit on in this sermon that you thought, because we talked about some of the importance, the essentials, the personal elements of our faith, like those essentials, we all have to be on point with that.
You know, I wish I had had more time to give. There's always a hard balance of, like, how many examples of these particular things do I give or not? I tend to be a preacher that trusts the audience. And sometimes that's right and sometimes that's wrong. But I believe that in most cases, you don't need me to hold your hand and say, okay, this is a gray area. This is an area that's really and truly just a matter of opinion. And this is an area that's a hard and fast salvation issue. Now, I actually did do more on the salvation issue side of things, and I'm actually going to do more of that in the wrap-up this coming Sunday because that's the part that matters most. Quite honestly, the other two aspects of where we land in our faith, some of those things are opinion. Some of them aren't. Like, some of them I think are very much like scripture speaks to it and we just need to do what it says, right? And in other cases, scripture may not speak to it and there Christians disagree. Or let's say scripture does not speak to it as clearly as we might wish. And so Christians can agree to disagree,
yeah.
right? So I, to me, that says enough. Mm-hmm. But I recognize there may be people out there who have individual questions like, okay, but what about this? Yeah. I mean, those are the kinds really of questions specific. We get as, you know, pastors all the time of yeah. like, yeah, but what about this specific thing that I'm struggling with or that my mom or dad said or that my grandparents said or so-and-so said is a big deal? Is it a big deal? We would be glad to answer those questions.
Yeah.
It isn't easy for me to do that on a Sunday morning because, you know, there'd be a million.
Just raise your hand during the sermon.
Well, that, yes. And then but I just mean to like try to list all the examples,
sure. yeah.
you know.
No.
But we're always glad to, you know, if you guys email us a question, my email's nick@galilee.org. You know, Brennan's Brennan@galilee.org. We keep that really simple. So ask us questions and we'll be glad to try to walk through that with you and show you what Scripture says.
This portion of your message was... It was like a Holy Spirit moment because yeah. this is literally what we talked about Wednesday night.
Okay.
In my Connect Love group, we talked about how the essentials of the faith will bleed out into all the other areas. Like if you
right.
don't believe that Jesus was God, it's going to bleed out into every other
For
thing.
Sure.
And so you're going to find issues within, you know, the important elements and the personal elements. And that's what we've been doing on Wednesday nights is going through what do we believe, why do we believe it, and how can we defend it? How can we teach our kids? How can we teach our coworkers and our neighbors? And I think it's a really practical discussion-based lessons that we've been doing, and they've been really good. Some really good conversations, and all right, this is where our group's at, and let's build it together and run towards Christ all at the same time. So,
amen. Love it.
We're excited for to wrap up the series.
Yeah, I'm man. Excited. I think this last one hopefully will put a bow on everything and really ground us, you know, in the most fundamental truths.
I think so. So, have anything cool going on?
Yeah, well, I'll just kind of take a second to pump up the international mission to Jewish people. There, Mark Landrum is going to be here with us, not this coming Sunday, but the last Sunday in February. We're going to do a combined service at 11 a.m., and hopefully everybody will come be a part of that. It's going to be really cool because he's going to actually do a Seder, this Passover meal, right, on the stage and explain all these elements. And it's called The Gospel in the Passover. So as he walks through all the elements, I think it'll be really neat, very kind of tactile. You can understand why they were doing, why Jewish people still do some of these things today, right? And what the different elements mean relative to the Scripture. And ultimately what it means for the gospel and how they're using that as a tool to reach people, you know, that are Jewish right now for Jesus.
Yeah.
So I'm super excited about that. Of course, that day we'll end everything with our big chili cook-off at the end of that. So that'll be cool too. So yeah, that's what I'm excited about. How about you?
We're closing on our house tomorrow, man.
Oh man, that's
yeah.
awesome. Woohoo!
We did it finally. It's a good feeling to know that we'll have a place to, you know, be able to host more people and you know, build community within the church that's here. And so I'm excited to plant roots.
Happy for you, man.
It's a good feeling. But yeah, I'm excited for the chili cook-off too.
I know.
We
man.
Did a trial run last night, Heather and I.
Nice.
We're gonna have a soup category.
Nice.
So, man, it was good.
Okay.
So that's what I'm going to do after this podcast is go get some soup from
Get
the
your
house.
Soup on, man.
Yeah, yeah.
Sounds like a plan. Enjoyed it, brother.
Thank you, man. We are grateful for all our listeners. If you ever have questions, like Nick said, please reach out to us. We'll see you next week.
See you.